Family and I live in Bangkok, and we've been gone about 4 years. When we come back to the States, a lot's different. Not like it used to be in just 4 years. And I think one thing that I've noticed that's really one way I can tell that things have really changed is that I watch commercials on TV. And there's this one commercial that you know you just see over and over again, especially when football games are on. And it's you may have to help me out. It's called How to Be a Mountain Man. Is that what it's about? Is that the name? You know, and basically you've got to be a good-looking young guy that's a rugged outdoorsman, have lots of gals chasing you all over the mountain, and have enough beer for all your friends when they drop by, whether in the mountain or wherever. And that's a lot of ideas about success today. And I heard about a study that was done at Harvard about 30 years ago with graduating seniors. And they asked them to share the dreams and ambitions they had for their life for the next 30 years. And they wrote that down, and they kept those responses up until the 1980s. And a few years back, they contacted those people just to check out and see what people had done in 30 years. And what they found out was that only about 2 or 3% of those people, those students, those graduating seniors from Harvard, had really gone after their dreams for 30 years. About 2 or 3%. Now, I'm not talking about vocational changes, but real important life dreams and life desires. About 2 or 3%. And about 2 or 3% had about 80% of the wealth of that class 30 years later. You know, one thing, as I thought about that I think is true, you know, all of us here, we have dreams for the future. We have things we would really like to happen through our lives. And for each of us, they might be a little bit different. But statistics show that very few of us in this room, 15, 20, 30 years later from now, will be giving ourselves to things in our hearts tonight. And to really have a life of impact, one thing I've noticed is that I used to think the person who can really have a life of impact is a person that has a lot of ability. Ability doesn't hurt, you know, but one thing I've seen is that the person that can have a life of impact is a person of commitment and who has the character to stick with a course. And there's very few people as we go through life that really do that. Tonight I want to share two things that are essential to have a life of impact. Two things essential to really be among the 2 or 3 or 5% that will continue to pursue your dreams, the things that are on your heart tonight, 10, 15, 30 years from now. And one of these things was brought home to me by my middle son named David. He's 5 years old, and we arrived in the States from Thailand. We were living there for 4 years, and we're in the States for a few months before we go back, and we were coming back to the United States. We went to Thailand with 3 children. We had 2 of them born there, and so the 3 children were pretty young. We went over, and they really didn't remember much about the States, and so they were real excited. You know, what's America like? And all they could remember was some picture album pictures they'd seen. They really didn't know what America was like, but they were real excited. So my 5-year-old son, David, from the time we got on the plane, the whole trip, we're in the plane over 30 hours coming back, and that's exciting with 5 children, you know, on the plane for 30 hours. But I needed a furlough after that one. But, we'd stop in Seoul, Korea for, a little couple hours. The plane could refuel. We'd stop in Tokyo, and we stopped a lot of places. And each place we'd stop, David would say, "Are we in America yet?" You know, we'd be in the airplane. "Are we close to America yet?" I'd say, "No, not yet. A little bit longer." But the whole trip, he was asking, "When are we going to be in America?" So we arrived, and we got off the plane, and my parents were waiting for us. So the kids got to see their grandparents, and we were saying hello and everything and greeting. And all of a sudden, David is crying over here. He's crying. So I go over to talk to him to find out what the problem is. And he's saying, "I want to go to America. We're not in America." And I said, "Well, David, this is America. We're in America." "Then no, we're not. I heard grandfather talking. He said, we're in Alabama." And I tried to explain, Alabama is part of America. Now, you may have a hard time, too. You see, now Alabama relates to America, but David did. David. Now, I'm from Alabama and went to school there. But anyway, one thing I noticed, one reason David couldn't understand how Alabama was related to America is because it wasn't important to him. And he wanted to be in America. He'd been thinking about that for 2 days straight. And you know, we tend to focus our attention and our eyes on the things that are important to us. You know, of those of you who maybe are interested in a guy or a gal in this room, when you came here tonight, one of the first things you did with your eyes were to see if they were here or when they got here. Maybe periodically during the meeting you'll glance over, you know, see what they're doing. You kind of do it on the fly so they can't see, you know, and because that's important to you. You know, we focus our eyes on the things that are important to us. Wisdom is seeing the things that are important to God and focusing our eyes on the things that are important to Him. And tonight, I want us to look at basically what is important to God and how does He see? How does He see your life and my life? How does He see your studies? How does He see your relationships with your friends? How does He see your time here at OU? How does He see your life? You know, all of us know how we see things. We're either maybe really excited tonight or we're kind of discouraged tonight. But I want us to focus tonight and kind of put all those things aside, the things that concern us, just for a few minutes and try to just focus in on what is important to God. And how does He see my life? And to do that, I'd like, if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Exodus 9, 13 through 16. For those of you familiar with the Bible, this is a time when Moses, a fellow lived a good while back, a couple thousand years ago, about 4,000 years ago, he went before Pharaoh of Egypt, and God had led him to ask Pharaoh to let his people go. And God allowed for a number of plagues to come upon Egypt. You know, sometimes you might wonder, why did he do that? Well, I think as we read this passage, you'll see one thing that's important to God's heart. In this passage, as we see Moses, again, asking for Pharaoh to let his people go. Beginning Exodus 9:13, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause," and this is the main verse, "for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." You know, throughout the Bible, one thing you see that's important to God is for His name to be known throughout all the earth. And what we mean by that is for people to really know Him and find new life in relationship with Him. That's what His heart yearns for. And you know, when He sees our life, when He sees our studies, when He sees our time here, when he sees your time here, when everything He sees about us, the ultimate end of that is the world. If you know God personally, and even if you don't, His desire is for your life and my life to be a blessing to the world. You know, God began a long time ago with this idea, it's not new, with a guy named Abraham, even before Moses. And then from Abraham, there's a family, and then from that, a movement. But you know what happened? They really began to focus inward on their needs, inwardly, and they really lost what God wanted to do, and they weren't a blessing to the world. You know, that can happen. The same thing can happen to an individual's life. It can happen to a ministry. It can happen to a group. And we can focus inward on our own needs and not really see the things around us. You know, we can, for example, what's important to us may be our own happiness rather than the Great Commission, our own fulfillment. That may be the thing that's really important to us. And if that is, we'll focus our eyes after those things. But if we really learn what's on God's heart, we can really begin to see our life as He does. And our life can really have impact. And that's the first way our life can have impact, is to begin to have the things that are important to God, important to us, and to see my life as He sees it. That's critical to have a life of impact, because we all have dreams and aspirations for the future. But a lot of things in life are beyond our control to manipulate to make those things happen. You know, God made us for a special purpose, a purpose of meaning and destiny. And if we can see as He sees, we can really experience that purpose. There was a, right before we left Thailand to come here, there was an old woman in the office where our organization is located in Bangkok. I don't know what she was doing there, but I found out that she was a 72-year-old widowed lady. And she had gone to Bangkok. She felt God had led her to Bangkok at 72 years old to teach English for 2 years at a student center there and to share Christ with students. How do you think most 72-year-old widowed women see their life? How do you think she saw her life? And there's no limitation except how God was leading her. God began to open great doors for her, even at 72 years old. If we'll just make our lives available to God for the world, because every time He sees your life, He sees the world. He wants our lives to be a blessing to the world. I have some transparencies now, and I want to just share some things that I think God's doing in the world, some things that I think He's doing that I've seen. And as you see these transparencies, I'd just like you to ask yourself a question. In light of these things I'm seeing, how does God see my career? How does He see, if I get married, my marriage in the future, my family? How does He see my life? Any of you can see that in the back or not. You can't see it very well. Well, I'll explain what the colors are. Right now in the world, there are about 5.2 billion people in the world. And in terms of the numbers of people, as best as people who know these kinds of things can tell, as far as the numbers of people that really know God, the God that made them personally through Christ, this amount right here would represent what they call World C. And that would be places like America, other places where maybe 20 or more percent of the people in the country really know Christ. They have a lot of people that are serving Christ in that country. It's hard to see, but World B, this pink peach color, would make up from here over to here, the 5.2 billion people in the world. And that would be places where there may be very few people that know Christ, but they have very few people that know Christ, or very very few people that are there sharing Christ with people. But there are people there that are sharing Christ. Then World A, the green, that's pretty easy to see, and that's our focus tonight. World A, that's the places in the world, about one-fourth of the world, where people do not have an opportunity to hear about the God that made them and how they can really know Him and have life. The second box, the first box illustrates the population in the world, and the second box illustrates the number of people who are laboring for Christ to target this world. The number of people who are targeting places like America, places where there are a good number of Christians, I mean at least a base of Christians, basically would make up this part of the block, all the way over to here and down on this side, are targeting this much of the world. The people that are targeting the part of the world where there's some people sharing Christ and trying to reach others for Christ, places still of great need, would be around this many people in terms of the number of people laboring for Christ for this amount of the world. The number of people laboring in this green area, people have no opportunity to hear, virtually no opportunity to hear. Of all the people laboring for Christ in this big block, there are this many trying to reach this many. If you look at the money that's available, the money available for World C, like the U.S., of this block, all the money in Christian work, is basically most of the block, and even most of this tiny block in the corner. The money available for World B is this one little section of this block, and the money available for World C is one tiny cube of this one small block. And that gives you a picture of just kind of the ratios of what's going on in the world. This illustration, if you can remember the green part, the part where the people that have no chance to really hear the gospel, where are they living? If you take a large magic marker and go across Northern Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, that makes up 85% of the world, the population of the world, who have not had a chance to hear the gospel, basically live in this part of the world. There are some unique things happening to this part of the world. One thing is urbanization. People are moving into cities by tremendous, unbelievable numbers. Let me illustrate that here. Like that? That's better? Okay. I know in the back you can't see it, but this, in the front you can't see it either, right? Nobody can see it. That's okay. This list, the top 25 cities in the world in 1950. And you have cities like New York, London, Rennes, I'm not sure how you say that, Tokyo, Paris, places like that, Buenos Aires. The year 2025, you look at the top 25 cities of the world. 8 of the 10 top 25 cities of the world by the year 2025 will be in Asia. None will be in America or Europe. New York was the largest city in the world in 1950. By the year 2025, it won't even be in the top 10. So God, what I think he's doing, he's pulling people into cities as the economies grow, and he's pulling people in these cities of Asia. I'd like to just share real quickly a little bit of information about Bangkok, because I think it really illustrates what's going on in these cities. Bangkok is located in Thailand. I'm not sure if you noticed where that was or not. You go over from India, east and south of China, and you run into Thailand right here. In Bangkok, Bangkok is a city of about 7 million people that grows by 70,000 people a month. How many people are in Oklahoma City? I don't know. Anybody know? How many? 500,000? So, I'm not good at math, but, you know, around every, 10 months or something like that, you have a new Oklahoma City moving in. But this is typical of Asia, the large growth in urbanization in Asia. In Bangkok, 95% of the population is Buddhist. 4% is Muslim, and less than one half of 1% would be people who follow Christ. And the whole city of Bangkok, a city about the size of Chicago, and about one half the living space of Chicago, there are about 110 churches of any group. Most average 40 to 50 people. And this is just typical of these places throughout Asia. When you see that, what do you do? How do you respond? I'd like to share an illustration on that. There's a fellow named Mark. He finished the university, he finished college in the States, about 10 years or so ago. And he felt God wanted him to serve overseas, somewhere in Asia, but he didn't have a lot of clarity on how he's going to do it. So what he did was he moved to Taiwan, which is just an island south of China. And he found a Chinese family he could live with, and he learned Mandarin Chinese. He was able to teach English and make a living, and eventually became the head instructor of an English school there. While he was there in Taiwan, he really got a clear perspective on what was going on in other parts of Asia where God might want him, because he was there and he could see opportunities. And he felt God wanted him to go to Cambodia. There's a war on right now in Cambodia, so he couldn't really go in there. It's pretty difficult. So what he did, he went to Bangkok. Thailand's right next to Cambodia. And to get into Bangkok, what he did was he got a student visa and is working on his MBA at a university that teaches in English there. He moved in with a Thai family. He learned Thai. Now he lives in a home and has some other guys he's discipling living with him. And he's supported himself because, you know, here's a guy who speaks English, he speaks Chinese, he speaks Thai, and now he's learning Cambodian because there's a Cambodian population in Bangkok. He works for a marketing firm. He never really done any management before. But he read a couple of books. Well, after he started working with the firm, he started reading some books on management, and he really saw how this company could improve their profits by making a few changes. He suggested some of them, and they tried one, and it worked. So they promoted him to one of the head managers in that company. And you know what I saw through that is, he was able to, based on how God, the sight that God had given him to obey and go, and as he obeyed the light God had given him, God gave more light and created many opportunities. So there are people like that that are going into these places in the world, and they're just carving out a niche as God leads them, and just kind of learning as they go. And God is opening tremendous doors of opportunity. I selected Thailand. I'm a missionary, and I wanted to go to a place in the world where there were very few people who knew Christ. But if you look at this green part of the world, there are not many places in this green part of the world where a missionary can go. But I could go to Thailand. And in light of these needs, one of our desires in Thailand is to have just dozens of tent makers like that in Bangkok helping to plant churches. Some career missionaries there working together to plant churches that will multiply laborers and disciple makers that can go out from Bangkok into Cambodia, the Phnom Penh in Cambodia, Rangoon in, it's not Burma anymore, but I forgot the name. I think most of you would know it by Burma. Vietnam, these other places. And, God is doing some unique things in bringing these people into these cities. There's some great opportunities. But, having a seen as God sees has to begin where you are. It has to begin where I am. Every person you relate to, whether they know Christ or not, is a potential blessing to the world. As you relate to people, you're relating to people that are potential blessings to the world. And so as we begin to see people in that light, as we relate to them here, God will really open up doors for the whole world. So the first thing I think that's really important to have impact with our life, the one essential thing is we've got to have in our heart the things are in God's heart, and to see my life as He sees it. The second thing that's essential, I believe, is then to be a person who takes initiative in light of what we see to make specific responses to that. And I want to suggest, real quickly, 8 responses. Things that I wish I knew. I've graduated from college in 78. How long ago? 13 years, something. But these are things I wish I had known. And I'm just going to run through these real quickly. But first, I want to share one more illustration that I think will illustrate all the things that are in these 8 points. And it really talks about initiative. I used to think that initiative was basically a skill or some kind of ability that you could kind of just work up and you'd be a person of initiative. But initiative is not like that. Initiative comes from seeing needs. And I see needs as certain things are important to me. So initiative is not really so much a skill as an outflow of our heart. Before I got married, kids were okay, but they're in the room making lots of noise. I'd just soon not be there, they're okay, but they didn't excite me very much. But, I started having my own kids, and, it just really, kids became important to me. I can be in a room with another child, not even my own child, and I just began to gravitate to that kid, little 2-year, 3-year-old kid, 4-, 5-year-old kid. If they're crying and screaming, I just begin thinking, well, I wonder, what's going on? Why are they doing that, And I really find myself taking initiative with kids that I never did before I had my own. Because, we take initiative based on the things that we see. And we see the things that are important to us. There's a friend of mine in Bangkok who's a successful businessman. It was important to him, he doesn't yet know Christ, but it was important to him to really be successful in his business. In a lot of the Asian countries, to be successful in business, it's important for them to find outside resources, investments to come in. And so he had a very, which is very typical for Asia, but very untypical for America, way of going about that. He had a younger brother who really couldn't speak much English, so he sent him to the L.A. area and supported him for 2 years while he just lived there and learned how to speak English. After that, this younger brother entered UCLA, was there for 4 years, and also worked for Century 21 and became one of their top salesmen. Bought a nice home in the L.A. area. After 9 years of living there, now he's back in Bangkok. Whenever they need investment in their company, this guy just goes back to his house. Maybe lives there 5 months to a year. He knows how Americans do business. He can speak English. He knows the culture. And so in just a few months, he's able to come to the United States and drum up more business than they can handle. He had another brother. And can you guess where he sent him? Any guesses? Tokyo. That's right. learned Japanese, entered a university. Someone's heard this story before, I think. And a couple of you have. And he graduated from there, and the same thing. I mean, so here's a family of three, and for the sake of money, they have a global business that is able to create more opportunities than they can ever take advantage of. And like one friend of mine said the other day, he thinks sometimes we in the States, we're kind of like, we're kind of waiting for Prince Charming to come along, or you know, we're just kind of sitting waiting for some door of opportunity to come, you know, just for something to open up. You know, as I've been around Asians, one thing I've noticed about them is their intentness. And the way that many of them think is that if I go somewhere and plant myself and learn the language and the culture, I will and know how to form relationships, I will see opportunities. And as I've seen people come to Thailand, and as I've known people who've left Thailand to go other places for business purposes, I've seen that happen over and over again for the sake of money. There are tremendous open doors today for the gospel. If we can really begin to be people of intentness, can create niches and doors of opportunity. Well, enough of that. I want to share real quickly 8 responses that I think are essential. But you know, these we won't have these responses unless we really see as God sees. And that's really the most important thing. But I think if we have that heart, I think there are 8 responses we can make to what we see. First of all, you know, as you're here in college, you know, if you really believe God wants to use your life as a blessing to the world, first of all, I think it's real important to get a degree in something that's marketable. My degree was in psychology. I minored in philosophy. You know what happens if you do that? You know, if you like, this is just, you know, this is my opinion, but if you like psychology and philosophy, just read those books on the side, you know. Go talk to the people who teach in that, and, you know, you can probably have a lot of good discussions and enjoy yourself. But you're not going to get much work in that field, even as a PhD. I mean, I'm sure there are opportunities, but if you're just going to school for 4 years, if you really believe God wants to use your life as a blessing to the world, I mean, you know, maybe you'll never go anywhere outside the U.S., but the thing is, if you don't have a marketable degree, as the years go by, your opportunities begin to get smaller instead of bigger. And, you know, none of us really know where we're going to be 20 years from now, 25 years from now. But if we're really available to the world, I believe we'll get a degree that's marketable. And I'd really encourage you to do that. No one ever shared that with me, so for what it's worth, I'll share that with you. Hopefully you'll act on it, because really, you know, if we see as God sees, I think this is really important. You know, my children, I want them to have skills that are marketable for the world. I want my children to have skills that are marketable on a global scale. Now, God may never lead them to go anywhere outside the U.S., but the opportunity's there. They can be available to God. Second thing is just in the area of dating, you know. My discussion with my wife about being available to the world began on our first date. And she initiated the conversation. And she, on her first date, let me give you background. In college, she really had made a commitment just to make her life available to God, to be used by Him anywhere in the earth. Well, there are some responses she had to make to that decision. And one is that really had implications for who she would date. So she would always pop the question, not the marriage question, but another kind of question, on the first date. She would always ask a guy, "Can you finish school? What do you think you'll do?" And so she asked me that question, and I told her I didn't really know, but I wanted to serve Christ in some way, and I wasn't sure if it was here or overseas, and that was enough to get a second date. So, but it's really true, you know. You know, God wants us to have you know, guys have relationships with gals and gals with guys, but and one thing I noticed from living overseas is that here the idea that you've really got to be, before you're really ready to be involved with someone, that you really need to have constant romantic relationships with people. And that's really a cultural thing. You know, no one in Asia thinks that way. Did you know that? I mean, we're out, you know, if we think that way, we're outnumbered. You know, I know in Thailand, for example, they have the mentality that we're going to finish college first. And then, because, you know, there's a growing economy and they really want to make a go of it. And you know what that does? When guys and gals are together, it really frees them up to have a lot of friendships. And it frees them up to focus on what God wants them to do. You know, there are a lot of things that are going to distract us and get us off track from the dreams of our life, like I said, the first beginning. And one of those things is if we don't marry the right person. And I think it's just really important to make a response in the area of dating. If God wants our lives to be a blessing to the world, how does that impact our relationships with others? A third thing is I would, if it were me and I were you, I would try while I'm in college to have a wide variety of experiences on a global level, if possible. Let me rephrase that. What I mean is to, let me give an example. Better. You know, some of the people here went to Thailand this past summer, and as I've talked with some of them, they really made, I believe, some lifetime friendships. And you know, as I've talked with some of you, some of you, for the rest of your life, I believe, you'll have a part of you in Thailand. You know, that is tremendously beneficial as you grow older and as you work to have relationships all over the globe. You know, what I mean by that is if there are opportunities to go on a short trip overseas, maybe to go work in a foreign business for 2 months for a summer, or if there's a mission trip, take advantage of those opportunities now and have a wide variety of those kinds of experiences. I'd really do that. I think it's very important if we really want our lives to be a blessing to the world, because God will use those experiences to open up many doors later in life. A fourth thing I would do is, and I'm talking, you know, to those of you who know Christ, I would really use my time here to get help to grow as a Christian. You know, I believe one reason that we don't make it over the long haul, most people, in fact, in this room, statistically, most of us will not keep after those things over the long haul, is because our lives aren't grounded in the Word and prayer. And I'd encourage you to find people who have lives like that here and just hang on to them and just stick around them and get help. And also in your area of just personal ministry to other people. I was in Fort Worth this past week. It's the first time I'd been there in about 10 years. And I was visiting the church I was a member of, and they've sent people all over the world. But I was talking to some people that were in like a cell group that I was in when I first moved to Fort Worth in 1979. Just saying, well, you know, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? And what are they doing? And, you know, we discovered that in that group, that small group of just average people, I mean average people, you know, we're just trying to learn how to, you know, how do we share Christ with people and how do we have a consistent quiet time, you know. And I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? And just, you know, normal people, normal problems. In that group of about 10 people, there were only two still left in Fort Worth. The other eight had scattered all over the world. You know, I never would have thought that. But you know, don't limit God by what He might do. These days are important. I would just, again, find people that are effective in ministering to others. And I'd hang on to those people. And I'd just, man, I'd stick with them. Like fly to wallpaper. Not wallpaper. Flypaper. That's what they stick to. Just checking to see if you're awake, you know. Getting late. That's four and five. Then a sixth thing that really sidetracks us over the years, I believe, involves church life. When you graduate, is to be involved. You know, to me, if the top thing is for our lives to be a blessing to the world, that affects, you know, it means that when I graduate, the criteria of where I live is not just financial, but it's where can I go and co-labor with like-hearted people as a layperson. More and more people are sidetracked by being involved in church life that uses them in the life of the church to serve the church, but over the long haul, as you get older and you have kids and you get a car and a house and things, and you just begin to focus inward. It's just natural. You want to just, you know, get roots, and it's important to have a church that will keep you on the cutting edge of what's important if you want to make it in the long haul. So when you finish here, I know the BSU here does that. They really give you help in finding those kinds of places. Take advantage of that. I'd say that's even more important than getting the highest paying place to work. Then the last thing is I'd get a handle on the big picture in terms of, if God wants me to be a blessing to the world, how can God use my life to really impact the world for Christ? And you ask these kinds of questions to your director, Max, and to other staff and other people, but I try to answer questions like this. What does it take to reach the world for Christ? You know, to reach a world, you have to reach a continent. What's it take to reach a continent? To reach a continent, you've got to affect countries. What's it take to impact nations? To impact nations, you've got to impact cities. What's it take? To impact cities, you've got to impact a slice of life in that city. What's that take? And while you're here, I try to get a big picture of how my life can be a blessing to the world. Because like I said before, and you know, experience bears it out, the older I get, the more I see it, there are few people that continue on later in life with the dreams they have in college. A lot of things that sidetrack us. But you know, it's not a matter of ability, it's a matter of commitment and availability to God. And responding to what we see, that's in line with how God sees. And all of us desire to have a life of impact, but it boils down to choice.